Tonight, our lesson is about the question that's asked oftentimes, how can a loving God, whatever, allow this to happen or that to happen? And this is a very, very difficult thing to deal with. It's less difficult, I think, to understand than it is to accept. Because the reasons why things are the way they are hard. They're unpleasant. And it is very difficult to deal with bad situations, whether they're one that we're experiencing personally or somebody close to us or something that we just hear of. These things are very hard to accept that they happen in this world. Very, very bad things happen. We all have heard of them or seen them or experienced them, whether it's from sickness to horrific things that people do to each other. And how do you understand that? How does that happen in this world? How does God allow those things to happen and why? That's what we're going to be talking about tonight. It's many people consider it to be the most difficult thing to really grasp in Christianity is how can God allow these things to happen? So, as I said, I really don't think that it's that hard to understand. It's really hard to accept sometimes, especially in the midst of a really, really bad situation. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at the situation that we're in as humans and the situation that God is in dealing with us, and then look at why God allows these things to happen and why we ask questions like, how could a loving God whatever? And hopefully when we get to the end of it, we'll understand clearly what the facts are, what the situation is, and we'll be better able to deal with those kinds of things. So, to begin with, we're going to look at ourselves and what we really are like and what the real situation is that we're in. So let's start in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. So he's referring to something that he's been saying. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. So Jews and Greeks is the people of Israel and everybody else in the world, which includes us. We are all under sin. That is the situation that we're in. Sin has corrupted us. It all began in the Garden of Eden. God created everything. And when he created it, he said it was good. Everything here was good. And then Adam and Eve sinned. They did the one thing that God told them not to do. They disobeyed him. There was nothing actually wrong with eating a piece of fruit. They had other fruits there they could eat. What was wrong was eating that piece of fruit that God said, do not eat this. And they disobeyed him and they sinned. And when that happened, the entire human race, all of humanity, fell under sin and the effects of sin. And when God told them not to eat of that tree, of that fruit, he said that if you do, you will surely die. And that included every bad thing that you can imagine that leads up to death. That was the consequence of that sin. And that consequence fell upon every person that had been born since then, including us. So it says that Jews and Greeks, everybody on the whole earth, are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they practice deceit. The poison of asps or poisonous snakes is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. When he says they, he's referring to us and every other person who's ever lived. That's the situation that we're in. We are all in sin. We are all corrupted by sin. And none of us properly fear God. Now, turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. This is a psalm of David after he has been called out for committing adultery with Bathsheba. And in Psalm 51, verse 5, he says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." The New Living Translation says, "For I was born a sinner." Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. The New International Version says, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." Becoming sinful isn't something that's a result of what we do as we grow up. Becoming sinful is a result of us being conceived, because sin passes from our parents to us, from Adam and Eve all the way down. As we grow up, when we begin to sin, we sin because we are sinful. It is our nature. It is the way we naturally act. So that is the situation that humanity is in. There is none righteous. From the moment we are conceived in sin, and we are born as sinners. Sin is the origin of all bad things. So every bad thing that happens on the earth is a result of sin. When God created the earth, as I said a while ago, it was all good. There was no bad things, period. Adam and Eve made a choice. That choice was to disobey God. And as a result, the death that God promised came, and all bad things flow from that. So every bad thing in general is a result of sin in general. There's nothing that you can name that's bad that happens on the earth today that is not a result of sin and its curse. Some bad things are the result of a specific sin that somebody does. So sometimes somebody will just get sick. It has nothing to do with anything they did. They got cancer and they got sick. That is just the result of sin in general across the whole earth. An innocent person gets killed. It's not anything they did wrong. It's just the result of sin around the earth. But there are sometimes specific sins that we do that result in bad things. Sometimes the one who sins is the victim of their own sin, right? We'll do things that are result in bad things happening to us. That is what's referred to in Galatians 6, 7, and 8, where it says that whatever you reap, that's what you'll sow. So sometimes the bad thing that happens to us is a result of a specific sin that we did. I went out, I drank too much, I drove my car, and I ran into a tree, and I died. That was a result of what I did. Sometimes the bad thing that happens is the result of a sin of someone else. I'm minding my own business. I go to the grocery store. Some guy robs the store and he shoots me. I didn't do anything wrong, but somebody else did. That bad thing that happened to me was a direct result of somebody's specific sin. So sin is the origin of all bad things, whether somebody specifically caused it or it's something that just happened, like a tornado or a sickness or something like that. Now, as a result of our sin, we all deserve something. And that thing that we all deserve is an eternity in hell from the moment of conception. See, we have this idea that people only deserve a bad thing result in their life after they've gotten older and done bad things themselves. The reality of it is that from the moment that we're conceived in sin. And as a result, we are worthy of punishment. The bad things that we tend to question in life that happen are really mild in comparison to an eternity in hell, right? I mean, that's the worst possible thing that can happen. Everything else is far less than that. All the bad things that happen in this world are, and this is hard. This is a really hard one here. All the bad things that happen in this world are justly deserved because they are the consequences of sin. And every one of us are sinners. And when God allows a bad thing to happen, and we'll look into this more as we go, He is not unjust in doing that because we deserve it. It's actually the good things that happen to us that we don't deserve. You see, and God does a tremendous amount of good things for us. It's actually the goodness of God that draws people to Him. He does tremendous good things for us. So it's those things that we actually don't deserve. Those are the things that are a result of His mercy and His grace and His goodness and His love and His kindness that He does for us even though we don't deserve it. Jesus is the only person to ever live who did not deserve the bad things that happened to Him. He's the only one. All the rest of us deserve the bad things that happen to us because we are sinners. And those bad things, when God said, if you eat this tree, you will die. All those things that happen to us that we can think of that are bad things are a result of that process of everybody dying. And it's horrible. I mean, it is very, very bad. But God is a loving God, and He does tremendously good things for us and gives us an opportunity to be saved from that. So we need to understand the situation that we're in. Every one of us is a sinner from the moment that we're conceived. Sin is the reason why all bad things happen on earth. Before sin came in, everything was good. After sin, every bad thing resulted from that. Therefore, everything that happens in the world is just. It's not all good. It's not all pleasant. Lots of it is really bad, but it is just. And we need to understand that in order to recognize how things work. Now, that puts God in a really difficult situation, right? Because He is a loving God. He put in place these consequences. He set this tree there. He said, don't eat it. He put in place consequences that if you do it, here's what's going to happen. And they did it. And the consequences are happening. And that's what we experience, are the consequences of that. So how is it that these things happen? So this is this little diagram up here. So every bad thing that happens on earth is a result of sin, and God allows those things to happen for some reasons. Either He is not able to stop them, or He doesn't really care about us, right? It's got to be one of those two things. If either He doesn't care, or He's not able to stop it. Those are the two things we need to judge Him by. So the first thing we need to look at here is He's not able and He doesn't care. Well, that's just not true. We know that, right? We know that He does care, that He loves us. So that's not it. So the next situation is that He's not able to stop these bad things, but He does care. And this is an interesting one, and we'll come back to it in a minute. I don't think that's the situation that He's in, but in this situation kind of explains when we ask this question about why does God allow these things to happen, a lot of people would justify that as He cares. He does love us. He's just not able to stop everything that happens. And the reason why He wouldn't be able is because maybe He doesn't know about it. Or maybe He doesn't have the strength to stop it, would be the explanation that people would give. He can't stop everything. He's in this battle with Satan. So there's this battle between good and evil. And we're seeing who's going to win this battle. Sometimes God loses, sometimes God wins. That's what falls into this square. He cares. He loves us. He always cares about us. But He's just not always able to stop it. The next situation is God would be able to stop it, but He doesn't really care. I think the Bible makes it clear that God cares, that he loves us. So I don't think that is it. The last situation would be that God is able to stop it, and he does care. Well, this situation is the one that brings up the question, right? If you believe that God is able to stop it, and you believe that he does care, that's when you say, why would he let something like this happen, right? But I think the reality of it is that this is the situation. Yet, he still allows bad things to happen. Why? I mean, that's the question we need to answer here. So this is where he is. He's not this person. He's not this God here. This God cares, but he's not able. What that means is that he might lose. That evil may win out. And that heaven may not happen. And that hell may not happen. What may happen is whatever Satan wants to happen, right? And that all the prophecy in the scripture, you can't depend on it. Because he's not able to actually stop it all the time. He could lose. I don't think this is where we are. I think the Bible is very clear that God is absolutely in control. He has all the power that he needs. He knows about everything. Nothing sneaks past him. Satan doesn't outsmart him every now and then. He knows about all of it. So this isn't it either. This is where the situation is. God cares. He loves us. He's concerned about us. And he's good and kind. And he is able to stop all bad things. So, why does he allow bad things to continue to happen? What God is doing is he is allowing all the things that happen that need to happen in order for the best and greatest good to come out of his creation. And we'll go through some verses and look at that in a minute. So the way that he makes these decisions at this point, he could stop everything, and he does care about everything that happens. And the reason why he allows some bad things to happen is that he is working everything together to an ultimate greatest good. Now, if you think about it, if you're having to deal with a situation, sometimes you have to choose a bad thing in order to create something better. A simple example is spanking a child to correct them. That is a choice that we make. And we choose to do this thing that from the child's perspective is bad to them. It's painful, it hurts, it's grievous, they don't like it. But we know from our perspective that it's what's best for them. And we do that difficult and hard thing for them in order to correct them and to raise them in the way that God would have us to. Another example is sometimes we choose a very bad thing like amputating a limb or removing an organ in order to save a life. That's not a good thing. Having your leg removed is not a good thing. But it results in a better thing than leaving it there. Sometimes we have to do things like go to war against Nazi Germany. And tens and hundreds of thousands of people die as a result. But the end is a greater good than the evil that happens, the bad that happens. The ultimate example of choosing a bad thing in order to produce a greater good is God sacrificing his only son to save us sinners. I mean, that's the ultimate example, right? It isn't like God is putting us in a situation where he's making us sacrifice for all these things and he's not willing to do it. He gave the greatest sacrifice of all. He came himself as a man and died for our sins. He chose a bad thing to happen to his only begotten son in order to produce a greater good. That is to glorify himself and to save some of us. So that brings up the question, what is good? What is the greatest good? and I just kind of gave it away with the last thing I said. It's glorifying God and saving people from their sin. It is allowing Jesus to be the firstborn among many brethren who are being conformed to his image. That is the good that God is working towards. In every decision that he makes, the ultimate outcome that he's working towards is him being glorified and some of us being saved and becoming just like Jesus. Some of us sinners who deserve all of these bad things, who deserve an eternity in hell, the good that he's working towards is taking a large group of us and saving us from that. And not only saving us from it, but also transforming us into the image of his very son, Jesus. That is the good that he's working towards. And when he has to make these hard decisions here, even though he could stop them, he makes them because he is working towards that good. That he be glorified and that we be saved and transformed to be like Jesus. So let's look at a couple of passages of Scripture. Turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 14. What we're going to see here is that God's greatest glory comes from him being able to make his wrath, his power, his compassion, and his mercy known. All four of those things we're going to see here. Two of those has to do with him condemning sinners. And two of those have to do with him saving sinners. So if he condemned, and he rightly could, condemn every person to hell and not save anybody, he would not be able to show his glory in terms of being merciful and gracious and loving and kind and compassionate. But if he saves everybody and doesn't condemn anybody to hell, then he doesn't show his righteousness and his justice, and his holiness, and his purity, and his wrath, and his power in condemning them. So that's what we'll see here. Romans 9:14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. So this question is being asked where it's saying that God pulls some people out of the world and saves them. He chooses to save some people instead of condemning them all. Is God unrighteous when he does that? Verse 15, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him who wills or of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. The reason why we get saved is not because of how good we are or the decisions we make, but because God decides to reach in there and grab us terrible sinners and pull us out. And save some of us so that he can show off his compassion and his love and his mercy. And that's what he's talking about here. He says, so then, oh, verse 17 rather, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and on whom he wills he hardens. These are very hard things for people to accept sometimes. But God pulls some people out and saves us. And some people who are sinning against him, he hardens them further so that he can show his condemnation of them. Pharaoh is an example of that in Egypt. When Moses would do each of those things, sometimes Pharaoh would say, okay, I give up. And then he would turn right around and go against it. And then they'd do something worse. And he'd say, okay, I give up. And then a little while later, he'd change his mind and go back against it. See, and then God just kept doing that until he did all of those plagues. Until he chased him out into the desert and they split the Red Sea, and the whole army went in there and was destroyed. And then finally Pharaoh gave up, right? And God, through that, was able to demonstrate his power and his wrath. That's what he's talking about here. He will specifically raise up a person for that purpose. Pharaoh was put in that position of power for the purpose of God being able to show his wrath against Egypt. You will say then to me, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? That's what God has done. He has chosen people. He saves them, and others will be condemned. Why? Why does he do that? Verse 22. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endure with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? The reason why is because he wants to make his wrath and his power known. Therefore, he allows there to be a long period of time where people rebel against him in order so that he can condemn them for their rebellion against him and show his power and his wrath. And verse 23, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy that he prepared beforehand for glory, even on us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And he's saying, and at the same time, he saves a whole bunch of people so that he can show the riches of his glory and his mercy and his compassion on those that he saves. So it's important. Now, it's not just this random thing. It's important that some people be condemned because of sin and that some people be saved from sin in order that God would be able to be glorified by both his wrath on those that he condemns and his power shown there and on his glory and goodness and mercy and compassion and love and kindness shown to those that he saves. And from our perspective, these are hard things, right? Because we could possibly be in this group over here. And the only reason why we're in this group over here is because God saved us. We deserve to be in the bad group. So one of the great goods that he is working out on the earth is glorifying himself. We can see this. I've already mentioned the plagues in Egypt. Another example of this is Job. He showed his glory through what all happened to Job and how he restored him and his family. We can see this in the blind man in John chapter 9, verse 1 through 3. His disciples said, why is this guy blind? Is he the sinner or is his parents the sinner? Which one of them sinned? And Jesus said, neither one. He's not blind because of either one of those. They're like, really? Why is he blind? He said, he's blind so that God can display his power through him. And then he healed him. And everybody saw it. So the second reason, the second great good that he's producing is in Romans chapter 8. And that is that he transforms some of us into the very image of Jesus. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. This is a very popular verse, right? It's used in a very feel-good way most of the time. You know, we know some good thing is going to happen from this. Well, the good thing that's going to happen out of everything. See, it says here, it says we know that how many, which things? All things. Does all things just include the good ones? All things includes the good ones and the bad ones, right? Everything that happens on earth, everything, all things work together. They don't just work together on their own. Actually, God, what it's saying is that God is working it out so that all things produce this good, this greater good. The bad things and the good things all result in this good. What is that good? Verse 29. Because whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The good thing that God is constantly working, every time he makes one of those hard decisions about letting a bad thing happen or causing a good thing to happen, Every time he makes one of those decisions, good or bad, he is working out the situation such that Jesus can become the firstborn among many brethren. That means so that Jesus can be our Savior and our leader, and that all of us who get saved as a result of what he did will become just like him. That's the good that he's working towards. And he is glorified through that. As I said, Jesus is the only one that doesn't deserve the bad things that happen to him. Yet, God not only allowed those things to happen to him, but he planned them. He made sure that they would happen in order that some of us sinful people could be saved from our sins and conformed to his image. In Acts chapter 2 is where he describes that. And what he tells us is that God, by his predetermined counsel and foreknowledge, delivered Jesus up to be crucified for us. He allowed and orchestrated that bad thing to happen to Jesus in order to save us. That is the greatest example of a bad thing happening to someone in order to conform us to Jesus' image. Now, these bad things that happen that conform us to his image, some of those things happen to us. They happen to me. And they're intended to conform me. A good example of that is the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. God struck him down with blindness and showed himself to him. He caused that bad thing to happen to him in order to cause him to turn to him and be saved. The thing that caused me to be saved was one of the worst things that's ever happened to me in my life. And God used that thing to save me. At that time, I thought that thing was the worst thing that could ever happen to me. 25 years later, looking back, that is the best thing that ever happened to me. Sometimes, the bad thing that conforms us to the image of Christ happens to someone else. Sometimes it's a situation that happens to another person that God uses to change us. There's another situation in my life. The second worst thing, it's actually the worst thing that ever happened to me. The first one was the second worst. Well, I'm looking back now. But this other thing is a terrible thing that God used in my life. He did it to somebody else, allowed it to happen to somebody else, but it totally changed me and put me on the path to where I am now. I would not be able to stand up here and teach you guys the way that I do if God had not changed me through this situation. Other examples of that are the martyrs, like Stephen, who had preached the gospel and was being stoned to death for it. All the disciples, all of them except for John, every one of them was killed because they preached the gospel. Yet their preaching of the gospel resulted in the salvation of everybody since then in the church. I mean, we all come directly from what the disciples did, even today. And every one of them died as a result of what they was doing. God uses bad things to conform us to the image of Christ when he needs to. That's one of the reasons why he'll make that hard decision, that hard choice. So, the situation for us is we're sinners and we really deserve everything bad that happens to us. What we don't deserve is all the good things that God does, and he has chosen to save us, and we should glory in that and thank him for that. And we should do everything we could to tell others about him so they can receive the same thing. God is in a situation where he is able to stop all of these things, and he cares enough to do it, but he also cares enough to not do it. And he also is working to glorify himself, both by demonstrating his wrath and his power against those that he does not save, and in demonstrating his compassion and his mercy for those that he does save. So So the next thing I wanted to talk about, now that we understand the situation, now we understand why it is, what God is, why he makes these choices, because he's trying to bring glory to himself, and he's trying to convert us into the very image of Jesus. Why do we respond to it inappropriately? God does so many good things for us, and we question him for allowing some bad things. And when actually the bad things are actually the normal things that we actually deserve, and the good things are actually the abnormal ones that shouldn't be happening, but they do because God is so good. I think the reality of it is that God is doing so much in constraining the bad things so that he can do good things on the earth, that when he does allow bad things to happen, that we perceive him as being unloving or unkind or unjust in doing that, because he does so many good things. That's what the scripture says, is that he draws people to himself through his goodness. He brings the rain for the just and the unjust. He brings the sunshine and all those blessings for them, for everybody on the earth. Allowing some portion of bad to happen is actually good and loving, because it informs us that sin is bad and needs to be dealt with. If he took away all the consequences of sin, we would have no idea that we were going to hell. We would get to the end of our life thinking everything is rosy. Wow, this life is wonderful. And we'd go straight to hell for an eternity. That would be horrific. You know, it's that learning from that pain that shows us how horrible sin is. And when we look at the things that are going around us, I mean, the horror of sin is unspeakable. I mean, I see things on the news that I just can't even comprehend. That's how bad sin is. And it shows us that we don't want that. And we need to be saved from it. We tend to ask the question, if God is a loving God, then why does he let bad things happen? I think this question is based on a false assumption. And that false assumption is that we deserve good things to happen to us. That good people deserve good things to happen to them. And we've already seen that that's not true. What we deserve is an eternity in hell. And God, out of his goodness, gives us all these good things. The actual question we should be asking is, if God is a just God, then why does he let all these good things happen to us who don't deserve them? And the answer to that is because he is a loving God, right? That's the question. Why does he let all these good things happen to us sinners who don't deserve it? Because he loves us. Our difficulty comes with dealing with all this from our limited knowledge and understanding and perspective of all that's going on. Greater understanding of these things can transform seeing a bad thing into it being a good thing. Now, how many times in your life has someone done something that you thought was bad at the time they did it? And then later on down the road, as you got more understanding, got older, wiser, whatever, you realize that what they did was actually a good thing. Right? You know, parents doing things, grounding us, or whatever those things are, punishing us. We think those things are bad, making us do our homework, eat our vegetables, whatever those things are. But later when we get down the road, we realize that what they was doing for us was actually a good thing. And then flip that around. How many times have you done something for someone that you know is in their best interest, and they respond as if you did something bad to them because they don't understand it? See, that understanding makes all the difference. And the difference between us and God is that he understands it all. God knows and understands everything, and he can work out all of these issues so that it results in the greatest amount of good. And if we understood all that he understands, then we would get it. It would make sense to us. The problem is we tend to focus on things at a smaller scope. Our perspective tends to be really small. It's like, this bad thing happened to this child. That's terrible. How could a bad thing happen to a child, right? God isn't looking at that one situation. When he decides to allow this bad thing to happen, he isn't looking at what happened to that one person or the few people around them. He's looking at how that will affect every person that ever will exist. That's how he's looking at it. And then he's factoring all of that into producing the greatest good, to working all those things together for good, as Romans 8:28 says. We also tend to think in terms of a small time frame, right? Bad things seem worse at the time they happen. That thing I mentioned a while ago, this thing when it happened to me 25 years ago was the end of my life, I thought. I mean, I thought it was the most horrible thing that could ever happen to me. 25 years later, after some time has gone by, I understand things very differently now, and I see that thing as a good thing. So when we're looking at something, we need to think about how bad would this seem in a year or 20 years? Or how about 1,000 years? It's like, wait a minute, I'll live 1,000 years. Yes, you will. You'll be alive in 1,000 years.
Amen.
And you'll remember that situation. How about 1,000,000 years? What will you think of that thing in 1,000,000 years? What will you think of that thing after an eternity? How important will it be then? See, there's 70 years at the beginning of an eternity. We tend to think these things in these 70 years are the most important things. We tend to think if somebody dies young that that's terrible. Well, 15 versus 70 is nothing relative to both of us are going to exist for an eternity. What did the disciples think about Jesus' death the day it happened? What did they think about it 2 days later when he resurrected from the dead? What did they think about it 2 months later on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came and Peter stood up and preached that sermon? What do we think about Jesus' death 2,000 years later? See the difference? See, that time frame makes a huge amount of difference because it gives us the perspective to see. And God isn't even working in time frames of 10 years, 2,000 years. He's working in time frames of eternity. He understands what the implications of this situation happening on eternity. And he makes his decisions based on that. And the thing that we need to keep in mind is that all will be made right in the next life. There will be judgment and reward. There will be damnation and glory. All the things that happen in this life, good or bad, will pale in comparison. This life is a small part of our eternal existence. Paul realized this. Last couple of verses we'll look at and then we'll be done. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. We do not despair over the things that are happening. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. See, he has this perspective of how short-lived and trivial this outward man is and how important the inward man is, the eternal one that will live forever. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Now, and we're going to look at another passage in a minute. So he's calling this, the things that he's going through, a light affliction which lasts but for a moment. And you might get the idea that he's got a pretty good life, right? The things are really easy for Paul. He's got it cush. No problems in Paul's life because he thinks of this as light affliction but for a moment. He must not know what my life is like, right? That's the thinking that we can have if we're not careful. says, this light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. These things that we deal with in this life, as painful and difficult as they are momentary and light compared to the eternal weight of glory that God is going to produce in us through them. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. All of what we're talking about, bad things happening, most of that stuff has to do with what is seen, what is temporary, rather than what is eternal. And God has his focus on the eternal, and Paul did too. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's the perspective that God has, is this eternal perspective. And he is working things and making decisions and choices, even having to choose bad and hard things from time to time in order to produce this eternal weight of glory for which these bad things can't even compare. So what are the bad things that Paul was dealing with? I mean, it couldn't have been too bad, right? Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 23. He's fixing to list out for us the momentary and light difficulties that he was going through. He says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. So there's these people who are comparing themselves with him. He says, I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. So stripes is being beaten with a whip. He can't even count how many times he's been beat with a whip. In prisons more frequently. He gets put in prison all the time. He goes into a town, he preaches, they throw him in prison. Lock him up. In deaths often. What? Deaths often? I mean, he's in situations that could cause his death, and I believe that he actually died at least one time, and we'll see that in just a minute. In deaths often. He's in situations that could cause his death often. For the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. So the Jewish people were told that they could not give somebody more than 40 stripes with the whip. So what they would do, just in case they wouldn't miscount, is they would give them 40 stripes minus one. They give them 39 stripes. So five times he got whipped 39 times on five different occasions. When we're talking about serious whippings here, we're not talking about, you know, little swats. We're talking about a serious person who knows how to use a whip hitting him 39 times on five different occasions. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Now, stripes with a whip and beatings with a rod are not intended to kill you. They can. I mean, people die from that. But they're not intended to kill you. Stoning, on the other hand, is a capital punishment. It is intended to kill you. They took Paul out of this town and they stoned him, they thought, to death. They went back to town. Paul got up, walked away. Did they just think he was dead and he recovered and was okay? I don't know. I think they killed him. I think they did their job well. They killed him and God raised him from the dead and he went on preaching. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. So he's in the ocean floating around for a night and a day. In journeys often, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. That is Paul's momentary and light affliction. That he says is not even worthy to be compared with the glory that's to come. In the end, does anybody know how Paul's life ended? Paul was sent to Rome to be put on trial by the Roman emperor, Nero. Ever heard of him? Not a nice guy. And he was put in a prison that was basically a big sewage hole with a hole in the top, and they dropped prisoners down in there. And when they got ready to kill them off, it was right along the sewer in Rome. So they had sewage back then. I don't know if y'all knew that. So there was a door on the side of that pit. What they'd do is they'd raise the door. The sewage would flood the hole, drown them all, wash them out. They would lower the door. That's how they would deal with them. Well, Paul, they wanted to make a public example of him. So they fished him out of the hole. They tortured him and publicly beheaded him. Momentary light afflictions that will result in tremendous glory. Last verse, turn to Romans chapter 8. Verse 18. This is Paul. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope." God is the one who subjected all of creation to this, what he calls futility. All these difficulties and things that we see. In other words, the consequences of sin. In order for us to be able to know how horrible sin is, and know that we need to be saved from it. And then he shows his goodness throughout the whole earth to draw us to him. Because we can compare his goodness to the horror of sin. And turn to him and believe on Jesus in order that he might reveal his glory in us as he reveals us as the sons of God, conformed to the image of Christ. So, are these things easy to deal with? No, they are hard. I mean, this is hard stuff. And there are realities of life that are very, very difficult that we all have to deal with at some point or another. But we need to know that the things that happen are not because God is over here. It's not because he's unaware of them or unable to deal with them. It's because he's here. He's perfectly able to deal with all of them. And he cares. And he is making decisions, hard decisions, decisions that I know he doesn't want to have to make. He would prefer not to have to make any of these decisions. He created a good world and everything was good. Adam and Eve introduced sin and corrupted the whole thing. And now he's having to make these hard decisions that will result in turning this bad situation into the best situation it can possibly be. He is working all things together to good, both to his glory and to our glory as we become like Christ. And involved in that is a lot of really bad, awful things. All the way from death, disease, murder, all kinds of difficulty on this earth, to eternal damnation of people who are not saved, and to eternal glory of those of us who are.